Now, Lord, we pray as we sing that you'll help us to sing out with great strength and joy in our hearts. May we not think just about what is coming in this coming week, what we have to do, where we have to be, who we have to meet. May we not just even think about how we have to serve you. But, Lord, in addition, we pray that you'll help us to adore you, to think about our affections for you, to remember our personal relationship through Christ Jesus and His shed blood, which we remember this morning together as a church in His name. And we pray in that holy and precious name, the name which is above every name, and which at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We acknowledge that truth gladly this morning in His name. Amen. If you could take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 174, we'll give this a try. 174, I wonder if there is anyone who can volunteer on the piano for us. If not, we can make the best of it. You all there? I know a fount. Oh, that would be great. If you're up for it, accompanied by flute. We just have to wait for a second for it to be assembled, and hopefully it's in tune. Good to see you all this morning. They're starting already. All right, we're going to all start together on verse 1 again, and we'll sing it out very well. All right, all together. I know a fount.
Thank you.
thank you very much for your singing. We'll be reading next from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would take your Bibles and would follow along with me as I read. Thank you, Michelle, and thank you, Susan. You see, you can carry a little instrument and it can be a big help when you need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all ate the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion that is the sharing or fellowship of the body of Christ? Of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? We'll pause the reading there, 1 Corinthians 10:1-22. As our time is limited in the mornings when we have communion together like this, I'll just come right to my message this morning in the Word, which uses some of the text from 1 Corinthians 10 and others to remind us about the fact that the Lord's table is a symbol. It's an ordinance of the church, but it's symbolic in its nature. And I want to give you just 4 points about that symbolism, if you will, of it. It's real, of course, the Lord's table, but it's a symbol of broken body and shed blood. And here I'm focusing on the elements themselves, the elements of the bread and the wine or new wine or grape juice, as we use. These elements themselves are symbols or tokens of Christ's body and blood, which were poured out and broken for the believer. His broken body. The bread symbolizes his damaged body. No bones were broken, of course. John 19 makes that very clear in fulfillment of prophecy. But thorns were pressed into his head. A whip tore into his back. Nails were driven into his hands and feet, and a spear was plunged into his side. his body was not well. It was broken. Likewise, the shed blood, symbolized by the element that we will take second, the fruit of the vine, symbolizes this shed blood. I should just mention here too, we use grape juice, known as new wine in the Bible very often, freshly squeezed out of grapes and sweet in taste, actually called sweet in the Bible. In Nehemiah, for example, when it says to eat the fat and drink the sweet, it's talking about grape juice, the sweet. You know how juice is full of sugar, right? That's what we're saying. We do not use fermented wine because of the symbol of fermentation having to do with leaven and sin, just like we use unleavened bread for the wafer. We believe it's important for us to hold on to those kind of symbols so that we don't just take a leavened piece of bread and cut it up into pieces and use Coca-Cola or something for the drink. That doesn't fit the symbolism here of the Lord's table. Now, the blood which is symbolized by this element was lost. The actual blood was lost in Gethsemane. And at each of the points earlier that I mentioned about the spear and the thorns and the nails and hanging upon that cross where Jesus' body was abused, and as he hung there, his life with that blood ran out of his body until he expired completely. The body and blood represent the entire human being as to her or his body and life principle of it. Now, Jesus was completely killed because of sin. Taken together, the elements of the body and blood represent his suffering and death on the believer's behalf. So the elements themselves are symbolic of what Christ did, and those represent the suffering and death that he accomplished on our behalf. So the elements have symbolic significance. Now, the taking of the elements, talking about a different thing now. We have the elements themselves. Now, the taking of them represents our personal participation in the atoning work of Christ. That means that the symbol means that you have partaken of Christ and the benefits of His work through faith. You have partaken of the atonement, and by taking the elements, there is a symbolism there that you are expressing again that I have already in the past partaken of His atonement and its ongoing benefits. Now, the atonement deals with the problems that we have regarding sin, which are the fact that we're under the wrath of God as sinners, we're enemies of God, we're in bondage to sin before we're saved, and we have the guilt of sin that carries with it the liability to be punished for sin. Jesus provides a solution for all of those problems. He propitiates, satisfies the wrath of God. He reconciles us who were enemies so that we're now friends of God and His family. He redeems us to release us from the bondage, the slave market of sin. He buys us out of that slave market. And then He also, by His work on the cross, does what we call expiate or expiation. That is to remove the guilt that we have. He removes the grounds of the guilt, the sin, and the penalty that we ought to have paid for that, He removes. And so that we can say, as saved sinners, we're not under the wrath of God, we're not enemies of God, we're not under bondage to sin, and we don't have guilt as sinners have before they're saved. So when you eat and drink, you're symbolizing or saying that you have previously partaken in, participated in, shared in, fellowshipped in the benefits of the atonement. So you already in the past ate Jesus' body and drank His blood in terms of John 6:53 and 54. These verses are somewhat troublesome to people because they sound so cannibalistic. but that's only because we don't read them in their context. In John 6:54, the Bible says, "Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." You can see that there yourself, John 6:54. But if you back up just a few verses to John 6:47, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." If you could see the little diagram that I have on my notes, it'd be clear. 6:47 says, if you believe, you have eternal life. 6:54 says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have what? Eternal life, the same result. If these two things, believing gives eternal life, eating my flesh, drinking my blood gives eternal life, then what do you think about the relationship of believing to eating and drinking his flesh and his blood? These two things are equivalent. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood means to believe into him. It's that simple. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. It's not that I'm talking about cannibalism or some carnal thing of that nature. So we understand that believing is the same as the eating and drinking. When you become a believer, this eating and drinking is a symbol of that eating and drinking when you became a believer. Does that make sense? I don't want anyone to think that by eating and drinking this morning that you're getting yourself the benefits of the atonement. Don't understand it that way at all. This is a symbol. This is not the reality. The reality is when you believe in Jesus Christ, you thus eat His flesh and drink His blood. That is, you believe in and partake of the benefits of Him dying on the cross. I'll point up there for the cross since we have one. 1 Corinthians 10:16, where we were, expressed this idea, and I called it out when I read it. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the sharing or the fellowship, the participation, the partaking of the body of Christ?" And that is indeed what it is. So the elements themselves are symbolic of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. The taking of the elements is symbolic of your participation with Christ and the benefits of the atonement. And then I have two others that are kind of related to that. Number three, the taking of the elements of communion is a symbol of forgiveness. Taking the elements indicates that you understand that you have partaken in the forgiveness that Christ offers through His blood, not by any merit of your own, but simply and purely on the basis alone of the work of Christ. Now, let me ask you this. If you take what you believe about how to get saved, how is it that you're saved? Upon what basis are you saved? Okay, take that and do a little math problem with me. Subtract Christ from that. What do you get? You get the goose egg, I hope. Because what I'm trying to do is ask you in an indirect way, what do you think about your salvation? How do you get saved? Well, it's Christ. If you subtract Christ, you get zero. But if your way of thinking about salvation is Christ part of the way and my merit part of the way and blah, 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 and then you subtract Christ and you get something that's at the end not zero, you have a big problem. Because you're really saying that Christ plus other things, my merit and my whatever, is saving. No, it's not. Salvation comes through Christ alone. And so you're saying that I understand, when I'm taking of these elements, that I have partaken of the salvation on the basis of the work of Christ and Him alone. I don't have anything left if I subtract Christ. And I hope your testimony is that. Without Christ, we would be hopeless, lost sinners. There would be nothing for us. So the sins that were ours were borne by a substitute. You remember that He in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. So our sins were borne by another, carried by another, and then our sins were forgiven, removed from us. If they were taken upon Him, then those of us that are in Him, those sins are gone. They're not on our shoulders, they were laid upon His, upon that cross. You remember, of course, that Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. For the sins to be forgiven, they have to be removed. For them to be removed, there has to be a death. And that death has to be in a body with blood. And that's what we're remembering in the taking of the elements, that we have partaken of forgiveness. And then finally, as we close our thoughts about the symbolic nature of this table, we understand that the Lord's table is a symbol of sanctification. We turn our Bibles forward to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 20. The elements themselves are symbolic of the broken body and shed blood. The taking of them is symbolic of our personal participation in Christ and symbolic of our receiving of the gift of forgiveness and finally symbolic of our sanctification. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 20, the Scriptures tell us that there is a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. Now, oftentimes we think about this veil opening and providing a way as the basis upon which we offer our prayers to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that idea, only to say that it doesn't encompass the whole of that idea, just to think about this in terms of praying. Our access to God as people in a personal relationship to Him, not just in prayer, but in any manner of fellowship and worship and oneness with God, comes through this new and living way. Allows us then to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith in verse number 22, since we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin as we walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. So taking the elements is saying another thing, that is, namely, that the partaker has embraced not only the initial meaning of the cross work of Christ, but also the ongoing cleansing of the body and blood of Christ, that is, the benefits of His death. Christ's death and its benefits don't run out the moment you say, I now believe in Jesus. Those benefits go on and on and on, cleansing from sin. And the fact is that coming regularly to the Lord's table and share in it plays a role in our sanctification. As it reminds us, you know, we all suffer from spiritual Alzheimer's. We forget what Christ has done for us. And so He had to establish this ordinance to say to His people, this do in remembrance of Me. Because if you leave Me in the dust and just go on and do your church thing and do your life and forget about what I have done, then you're not going to be really living as a Christian. You're going to forget. So it's not the bread and juice that do the sanctifying or the taking of those that do the sanctifying, but it's remembering and thinking on the truth of the gospel, on what Jesus did, that is the power of God to salvation, the power of God for cleansing. That's what we're doing when we come to the table. So it's a symbol, really, too, of our sanctification. We're still coming to the Lord. We're still remembering what He has done for us and still exulting in that which He accomplished on our behalf. It's to that remembrance that we now turn our full attention for the remainder of our service this morning. Jesus drank the cup of suffering and death. You remember He asked His disciples, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? To which they overconfidently asserted, yes, we can. He drank the cup of suffering and death down to the very bottom last drop. We drink a cup that represents His cup, if I may speak in a double symbolic way. Thankfully, we did not have to drink directly from the cup of suffering and the cup of spiritual separation from God. He did that for us. The bread and the cup we partake of today reminds us that He delivered us from drinking directly from the cup of the wrath of the living God. I ask if you will join me as we invite the men to come forward and take the elements of the table and share them with you to remember Him who loosed us from our sins in His own precious blood. Thankful for Brother James and Ben to come and help us this morning distribute the elements of the table. I'm going to ask Brother James if he will lead us in prayer for the first of the elements, which is the bread, unleavened as it is, representing the sinless perfection of our Savior.
Our Father in heaven, we come, Lord, again, around this table, around these elements, presenting ourselves to partake. Be reminded as we have listened to the significance of the symbol of which we take. And Lord, we ask You to work in our hearts, in our minds, to cause us to have a greater appreciation of what this broken symbol that represents that body of the Lord, and the necessity of the way that You provided to us. Lord, let it not be in vain that any one of us partake today. We have the opportunity with reverence and experience to pray the name of Christ the Savior. Thanks. Amen.
As the men distribute the bread, we ask that you would please retain it until we can all partake together. That night in which our Lord was betrayed, it says that He broke bread after having given thanks for it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat this in remembrance of Me." Let us do so together. I'd like to ask now Brother Ben Carnes if he will lead us in prayer for the cup.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the shed blood of Jesus. And we remember that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And we remember how Jesus in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed that if it were possible, His cup would depart from Him. And there was no other way. We thank You, Lord, for that love that You bore our sin debt on the cross, bore that agony, the suffering. He was forsaken by you that we could live, Lord. He gave his life that we could have life. Jesus, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Just the exact right number of these. Our Lord said that this cup was the new covenant or New Testament in His blood, shed for many for the remission of their sins. He wanted them to drink it also in remembrance of Him. So we do together this morning. It is, O God, a matter of great thanksgiving that we have the freedom as a people to express this gospel truth this morning. It's also a far greater privilege that we have the freedom from sin. It allows us to understand and know the significance of what was done on our behalf. And to be able to share this together as a church is another great privilege, worthy of our thanks. Thank you for each person here today. Those who've partaken of the elements, and perhaps there are some who weren't sure today if they should, or aren't of age and understand the significance of the gospel. We pray for each and every one. Your blessing will rest upon them and meet the need of their heart according to how that need is. We thank you for that work that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.